She's going to be honored with our graduates in, I think it's June. And but I'm telling you, getting a master's degree is hard work. And I hope that that you enjoy her singing. I know I do. And I appreciate her serving the Lord at this church. She and her husband are a blessing to this church. And thank you so much for that song. I call your attention this evening to Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30. Our text will be beginning in verse 24 through 28. But before I read, let me tell you about a program that as a kid I was fascinated with. In 1963, I was a seven-year-old boy. It was advertised that there was going to be a program that would be on television. I think it was NBC. And it would run for years, and now there's even spinoffs even at this time in our country. But it was called Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom. Some of you are going, absolutely, I remember that. Some of you, can you remember the names of the guys? Marlon Perkins is one of them. You remember the other one? It was Jim. And I'll have to look, I forgot his name, Jim Fowler. Well, those two guys every week would come on Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom. And every week it's a different adventure. I mean, one week it may be where they have filmed some bear in the Smoky Mountains. Some other time it may be some lion over on the savannah in some part of Africa. And usually what would take place is Marlon Perkins, who was the old guy, he would say, now I'm going to be here in the truck at a safe distance while Jim goes out and wrestles the alligator. And that's pretty much the way that that it was. And for years, that was on television. And as a little boy, I was fascinated with Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom. Sometimes I'm still fascinated with animals. And when we lived in Grayson, we had a cat. I have no idea how we got that cat, but somehow a cat came to live at our house. That cat's name was Rosie, and that was the meanest cat. I remember we had a family in the church, the Cherry family, Joey and Alicia Cherry, and they were at our home one evening, and she was sitting on the couch, and this cat was racing like it was a NASCAR, just going around her head, and every time it'd go by, it'd go, you know, at Alicia's head. And then sometimes, just to aggravate the cat, maybe that's why the cat was mean, we'd turn off all the lights in the house, and we'd get a flashlight, and we would shine it on the carpet, and that cat would go nuts trying to catch that light. You would throw it up on a piece of furniture, and she'd look, and she'd go after it. Well, since we've moved now to between, we've had some animal experiences. Couple of 3 weeks ago, you may not realize this, but we opened up a chicken motel. Our next door neighbor had some chickens that got out one night, and one of them got up on our front porch and was looking in the window. And my wife had gone into the kitchen and she said, you're not going to believe it, but there's a chicken looking in our window. And I thought, a chicken? And sure enough, there was a chicken that was sitting on the rocking chair on the front porch. That chicken spent the night there. The next morning, the chicken's walking around out in the yard. She went back next door, told him about it. The next day, there was another chicken that came over. Honest to goodness, those chickens began to leave eggs. So, I mean, it was all right for them to come back. We got up to four chickens. As a matter of fact, one of the chickens got named, that chicken was named Rachel. Well, evidently, they didn't like our hospitality. They hadn't been back now in about 2 weeks. But then today, we had another animal that showed up. My wife, after we had eaten lunch together, she went outside to put some flowers in some little pots that they're going to use for this Fill My Cup conference that's coming up on Saturday. Live flowers, and she was putting the little flowers in the potting soil and all this stuff, and she was watering it. And, of course, Sunday afternoon, I wasn't about to do that. My Sunday afternoon consists of I'm going to eat lunch, and then I'm going to take a nap. Well, I walk out about 2:15 or 2:30, and she's out watering the little plants, and she goes, "You know what I saw? A snake." And I'm thinking, okay, you know, all right, I've seen snakes out there before. And I said, "How big was it?" 11 feet long. Do you realize how big 11 feet is? That's longer than that pew right there. But that was the description that she gave. It was an 11-foot snake. And all I'm thinking is, that sounds like my description. And I thought, well, wonder what kind it was. And she said, it was black. Well, whenever I see a snake, it's not a black snake. When I see a snake, what it is, it's a cottonmouth water rattler. Because I don't like snakes. They'll all hurt you. Well, tonight in our passage, there are four animals that are mentioned. And I want you to look at it in verse 24. There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The answer of people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The conies are but a feeble folk. They make their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet they go forth all of them by or in bands. And the spider taketh hold with her hands and is in the king's palaces. Now, before we get into these four animals, let me just give you a little background of this chapter. This is the only chapter in the Bible that we're aware of that a man named Agur wrote. Look with me at the beginning of the chapter. Look at chapter 30, verse 1. The words of Agur, the son of Jakeh, even the prophecy the man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Ukal. When I saw Ukal, the first thing I thought about was Urkel. Right? And so when you begin to think about this man, what do we know about him? Well, the only thing we really know about him is what is found in this chapter. The first 29 chapters, as far as I know, were penned under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by Solomon. But here in chapter 30, it's Agur. So what do we know about him? Well, we notice first of all that he is a humble man. Look with me at verse 2. Surely I am more brutish than any man. Now, in 1611, the word brutish has something of a different meaning than it has today. When we think of a brute today, we think of somebody that's kind of a bully. But what this word means is stupid. If we were using the word today, he would simply say, I am more stupid than any man. Now, is that true? Probably not. But yet that's the way he looked at himself. He looked at himself as being a man that was not very bright, but yet he was bright enough for God to include his chapter in the book of Proverbs. And so he only wrote this one chapter, but yet the wisdom that he has is pinned down for all of eternity. Not only that, but when you begin to read through the chapter, you read that he understands some things. He understands that God's wisdom is greater than man's wisdom. He understands that there's a great temptation when it comes to things like riches. Not only that, we understand that he liked to use poetry. When you read through what is called the poetical books, which is considered to be Job, Psalms, Proverbs, the Song of Solomon, and Ecclesiastes, when you read through that, they're called the poetical books for a certain reason. Well, if you want to see some of his poetry, I want you to look with me at verse 11, 12, 13, and 14. How does it start? It starts, there is a generation. There is a generation. There is a generation. And so four times he reiterates that. Not only that, he loves lists. Look with me at verse 15. The horseleech hath two daughters crying, give, give. And then notice this. There are three things that are never satisfied, yea, four things say not it is enough. Look with me at verse 18. There be three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four which I know not. Look at verse 21. For three things the earth is disquieted or shaken, and for four which it cannot bear. Then look at verse 29. There be three things which go well, yea, four comely or stately in going. And then we get back to our text, which is verse 24. There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. And so he knew some things, and he also knew some things that would always be beyond his understanding. And do you know, this is something that people that are learned often have a hard time accepting. There are always going to be something that is just beyond you. We have people that are so filled with pride that they think that if man can just go a little bit farther, that he will be the one that has all knowledge. There's even religions that are built upon this. You've got people that practice the Mormon faith. And one of the things that is taught in Mormonism is that if you keep working and working and working, you can become a little god. The truth of the matter is, you're never going to be a little god. You're never going to have the attributes of God, such as omniscience. You're never going to have the attributes of God of omnipotence. You're never going to have the attribute of God of being omnipresent. You are going to be perfect. You're not going to have a sinful body. You're going to know things that are wonderful beyond anything that we know right now. You're going to know that. But don't ever believe for one moment that you're going to be able to finally fathom the depths of God. That's not going to happen. And throughout eternity, we're going to learn more about the Lord and more about the Lord. And it's going to be a wonderful thing as God reveals himself. But it'll take more than eternity for God to reveal himself totally. And so Agur says, there's some things I'm just not going to understand. That's a good place to get to. You know, in my mind, I already know this. I am never going to operate on anybody's brain. I'm not going to be able to do it. You see them fat hands right there? They are just not nimble enough. If I were going to have you count to three with your fingers, most of you would go one, two, and then you would put the three middle fingers up. Those hands will not make a three the way that you make a three. I have to do a three like this. So I'm never going to be a brain surgeon. I'm never going to be able to play the piano. I mean, we've had some fantastic pianists. We had Miss Brenda for 60 years at this church playing the piano. And I mean, people would come and they would just be in awe of Miss Brenda playing the piano. I was never under the illusion, no matter how much I practiced, that I was ever going to be able to do that. And so there's some things that are just beyond us. Eger knew that. And so when we began to read his chapter, we learned some things about him. He taught us that self-control is a good thing, anger is a bad thing. He talked about honoring God, because if we don't honor God's name, then we would be chastened. And so tonight I want us to just pluck out some verses beginning in verse 24, and I want us to look at four little animals. And so tonight, number one, I want you to see the ants. The ants are a people. And that always fascinated me. I thought we were people. Evidently, we haven't cornered the market on that. But the Bible calls them a people, not strong. And I think that's probably true. But it's a comparative truth. There's some people that say that an ant can lift 10 times his body weight. There's others that say he can lift 50 times his body weight. And if we were talking about humans, you think about this. If we had a person that weighed 150 pounds, and you could lift 10 times your weight, that would be 1,500 pounds. We couldn't do that. But yet an ant can. But yet compared to us, I can't tell you the number of times that I have been somewhere and have seen a little ant crawling over there and just go. Now I know what some of you are thinking. Murderer. You're killing a little helpless ant. Well, sometimes them rascals will bite you. You know, and I'm, you know, when one of them bites me, I mean, I'm ready to send him to ant hell. But let me tell you something. When there's a bunch of them, you don't necessarily want to mess around with them by just mashing them one at a time. You don't want to go out in the garden and all of a sudden you're standing there cutting okra, and then you got about 100 of them up your britches leg. You know, when I was a kid, they talked about, you know, getting ants in your pants make you do the cha-cha dance. Well, that's what will happen. You say, I don't dance. You get ants in your britches, you will. And he says, they're not a strong people. But what do? They prepare in the summer. They're not like the butterfly. They're not like the grasshopper. What do? They work when they're supposed to work. They do what they're supposed to do. Now, what does the butterfly do? The butterfly flutters around all spring. Butterfly flutters around in the summertime. You got 5-year-old kids out there chasing butterflies with nets. But when the winter comes, you know what happens? The butterfly dies. You got grasshoppers that are just hopping all over the place. What are they doing? They're not preparing. And when the winter comes, they die. But not the ant. It says that they prepare their meal in the summer. If you'll hold your place here and go back to Proverbs chapter 6, let me read a few more verses about the ant. We are told in verse number 6 of chapter 6, go to the ant, thou sluggard. What is a sluggard? A definition would be somebody that hates work. A lazy man. Go to the ant. In other words, look at that ant, you lazy rascal. Consider her ways and be wise. eyes, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler. In other words, there's not anybody that's over this little ant cracking the whip on her back. No. She's just doing what she's supposed to do. What does she do? She provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. You're at a picnic, and all of a sudden you look over at the table, and there's a caravan of them. Each one of them got a little grain of sugar. And what are they doing? They're going to put it in the store, their storehouse. And he says, how long will thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep and a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. So in other words, if we don't prepare when we're supposed to, then we have no one to blame but us. So what do they know? What is it that the ant knows? They know what time it is. If you're keeping notes or writing notes under the ant, just simply write this: they know what time it is. They know it's time to gather. Now, what should we do? It means that we have certain times and there are opportunities for us to do things. Do you remember the passage in the Apostle Paul's writings when he said this? There is a great and effectual door opened unto me. What does that mean? There was going to come a time when that door would be closed. And so there are times in our lives as individuals, and there are times in our lives as a church, when opportunity is standing there and we must take advantage of it. When the ant is preparing in the summer, when the harvest has come in, she is with the understanding that this is a short time. Have you thought about this? That there is coming a time when our friends will no longer have the opportunity to be saved. We have a tendency to think, well, you know, I mean, they'll make it, they'll get in. But yet we don't push the envelope. We don't take the opportunity to think about the people that we thought about this morning. During the invitation, when Brother Don said, how many of you know of somebody that's unsaved right now? And we had our heads bowed, and I have no idea how many of you raised your hand, but I raised my hand. There's a man that's unsaved that I'm burdened about. And I want God to give me the opportunity to talk with him. And I pray about it all the time. Have you seen that person's face today after the service this morning? Have you thought about that individual and the opportunity may be there this week, but it may be not there next week? Now, you know, one of the things when I was first saved and when I went off to Bible college, I would hear people say things like this: the person that you didn't witness to may die tomorrow. And one of the things I remember is this: I don't really know anybody that did that. I don't really know anybody personally that when I should have witnessed, they died the next day. But can I say this? It's now possible. It doesn't surprise me when my phone rings and somebody says, so-and-so passed away. You know why? Because we get older. And the older we get, the greater the percentage are that we're going to die sooner. Now, the youngest person in here tonight in just the physical years could be the closest one to eternity tonight. God forbid, but we may have one of these teenagers that pulls out on 78 tonight and somebody T-boned them and they go to meet the Lord. But that is not the norm. But whether they're young, whether they're old, that door will shut one day. And so what do? We ought to prepare. You say, well, how do you prepare to witness to somebody? You think about what you want to say to them. You think about how that you want to open up the conversation. You think about the verses that maybe would somehow touch their heart. And so the aunt, she says, prepare. We know what time it is. Do you know what time it is? And so, our first animal, not a strong person. Oh, but listen, they know what time it is. But I want you to look with me at verse 26. The conies are but a feeble folk. And again, I just love the way that the Bible speaks. It almost sounds like that the translators of the King James Bible were from South Georgia. They were a feeble folk. They're just folk, right? The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make they their houses in the rocks. What is a coney? Well, the best way that I can describe it is this. A coney is smaller than a rabbit. He's got fur like a rabbit, but his ears are shorter. He looks like a rabbit with short ears, a little bitty rabbit, probably bigger than a chipmunk, but he can't run very fast. And so, he's feeble. I mean, if you had to have him in a race with a first cousin rabbit, his legs are going to wobble. I mean, it'd be like him trying to hula hoop without the hula hoop. That's the way his hip's going to look. I mean, he's just going to be all over the place. He's not very fast. And you put him out in the open, that coney's, he is dinner for a hawk, a raven, a vulture, fox, any kind of predator, he is their dinner, except when he's where he's supposed to be. What does it say? It says that they have enough wisdom to make their houses in the rocks. Now, if you're internet active, you can do this. If you will go to the internet, you can find images of conies. And you can find even little videos of conies. And they blend into the rocks, and they'll zoom in with these lenses. And this little creature is as frail can be. But he lives in the cleft of the rocks. You say, what does that tell us? Well, the truth for this is where that the ants would say they know what time it is. The coney knows where his security's at. In other words, he knows he's got to be in the rocks. He has enough wisdom intuitively to know he's got to get in the rocks. Because if he's not in the rocks, something's going to get him. May I say that our security as a Christian is in the same place? Oh, it's not the rock, of a mountain somewhere. It's the rock of the Lord Jesus. When I began to think about my security in the Lord, that is just such a peaceful thing for me. Now, I know that I may be a little different than the majority of you tonight. And I'm not bragging on myself about this. Maybe I'm just more of a simpleton than maybe you are. But June the 11th, 1972, I got saved. I was 15 years old. I would turn 16 a little over a month later. From 1972 until tonight, I have never doubted my salvation. Now you say, well, I have. Well, maybe I'm just too dense to know I should have. But when I trusted Christ, I knew that there was nothing that I could do. I knew my only hope was Jesus. And I knew that when I put my faith in Him, I gave Him everything I had. I said, dear God, I am a sinner. You know I'm a big one. And Lord, I don't want to go to hell. And He did something in my soul. And even in times when I have walked away from God and have been backslidden from God, knowing that God could take me out at any moment, I knew if that happened, I was still going to heaven. Why? Because He was my rock. He was my rock the day I got saved. He is my rock tonight. And if I go to hell, it'll be over the word of God and what Jesus did, because I never did have an opportunity to do enough good works in my life. And so where is your security? It is in what the word of God says. It's not in how I feel. Feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the word of God, naught else is worth believing. I'll trust in His unchanging word till soul and body sever, for though all things should pass away, His word will stand forever. I trust the Bible. And if the Bible is wrong, I'm sunk. I can't do it myself, but neither can you. If the Bible is not true, if God and His promise lied, none of us have hope. Our security is not in our ability to hang on. Now, you know, we're in the summertime, and one of the things that some of you ladies will be doing is you'll be preserving some jellies and jams. How many of you ladies do that? How many of you just lazy and say, I just go buy Smuckers? Find them on sale, all right. Do you know that I have never seen a jar of preserves that are in that, that's in that jar going, I gotta hold on? Did you know that Jude, the little book of Jude, says that we are preserved in the Lord? You can't do anything to stay saved, but you've got security. Just like the conies, you've got that in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here this evening and you say, man, I wished I had that kind of faith, you know what? You can have it. You can. You can have faith in the Word of God. Now, Augur, he said, I'm a stupid man. But yet he had enough sense to know that God meant what He said and said what He meant. And so the ants, they know what time it is. And the conies, they know where their security's at. But look with me at verse 27. (Clears throat) The locusts have no king, yet they go forth all of them by bands. May the 30th of last year, 2016, a story, the headline was this. It said, Biblical Locust Plague Covers the Sky. And that was one of the headlines from a UK website called Express. It's express.co.uk. 270,000 square miles. That's a lot of square miles. 270,000 square miles of locusts wiped out a place called Dagestan, Russia. They were having taken a picture of it. You can go on the internet and you can see video of this. The sky is just black. They talked about it was like the biblical example or biblical story of the locust in Egypt during the time of Moses. I mean, that was referenced. Why? Because as a band, they do great damage. There's great strength in their numbers. Now, individually, we're not going to think a whole lot about them. As a matter of fact, it was said of John the Baptist and probably also of Elijah that they ate locusts as part of their meals. All I'm thinking is the locusts that I've seen, they'd have been crunchy. But it says that John the Baptist came basically in the attire of a prophet with a goat hair girdle on, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He'd find a few locusts here or there, and he'd grab them and put them in a sack. And when he got hungry, that's what he'd eat. Well, let me tell you something. When you've got hundreds of thousands of them, you're not thinking about, hey, there's dinner. You're thinking about, I got to get away from these things. And so when you look and it says they have no king, yet they go forth in bands. What does that tell us? Well, it tells us that they know where their power lies. You say, what does that mean? That means that individually they can't do much, but as a group, they can do great things. Did you know that each of us come to faith in Christ as an individual? I mean, I could start over here with George, and I could go through every one of you and end up over here with the platform, go down this way, and end up with Brother Don and myself. And you would have to say, I trusted Christ myself. You say, well, I've just always been a Christian. No, you need to get saved. Because you've got to come to faith in Christ as an individual. But may I say this? Once you have come to Christ as an individual, God doesn't expect you to be an individual the rest of your existence. He expects you to be a part of a group. You can't survive by yourself. You say, well, I got saved by myself. That's true. But you need other people. You say, who is that? You need people of the household of faith. Yes. We have people that attend this church. Some of them have been coming literally for months. But yet they have not joined. They don't really know if they want to. But you know what? They really ought to. Why? Well, when God chose to use an organization, and I really hate using that because it sounds so sterile. But when God chose to make a a group that he was going to operate through in the New Testament. He did it through the local church. All throughout history, God has always had a place. He had a place in the Garden of Eden. He's walking in the cool of the day, and he said, Adam, where are you? They met every day. Then God met with the children of Israel whenever they were traveling through the wilderness. He met them in the tabernacle. Later on, he met them in the temple. And in the New Testament, he meets us at church collectively. Now, he deals with us individually as well, and we ought to all have a personal walk with God. But that in no way takes the place of your responsibility to belong to a local assembly. When you read through the New Testament, who is it addressed to most often? It's addressed to a church and the saints of that church. And so when you look at the locus, they do greater things when they travel together. And so you and I need to make sure that we are a part of that local church. I believe that when there's a local church affiliation, there's something that every one of us need, and that is accountability. Did you know that you and I need accountability? You say, not me. You probably need it more than anybody else. When you don't think you need it more. I serve at Macedonia on the board. We've got a young man. His dad was a member or a part of the Macedonia family for many years. And this young man went out of a church, went down to Honduras, and was just under the authority of his local church. Well, the ministry began to grow, and do you know what he's done now? Not that he's done anything wrong. He's done everything right. But he realizes that the larger his ministry has gotten in Honduras, the greater he needs accountability so that the devil cannot ever make an accusation against him. And so he has made application with Macedonia. Why? Because he wants to be accountable. You, as a church member of Corinth, you shouldn't look at it and go, man, you don't expect me to be at church. Well, that's because when you're walking in the right paths, then you're probably staying out of the weeds. And so there's an accountability that needs to be a part of it. Did you know that Jesus had a band of men? We call them disciples, and later they became apostles. But there was a group. Some of you ladies, I hope that you understand this. There was a group of ladies. And they as a group ministered to the Lord and to those apostles. When they would come into town, they would make sure that they helped prepare their food and make sure that they gave them the things that they needed. And there was a group of ladies that worked with Jesus. When the Lord sent people out to do the work, how did he send them out? He didn't say, well, Peter, you go down this street, and John, you go down this street, and James, you go down that street, and Andrew, you hit the back alley over here. No, he sent them out two by two. Why? Because when you're with somebody, you're encouraged. And so when you come to church, there's a built-in encouragement just by hanging out with God's people. And so you look at the locust, and what do you see? They don't have any king. Individually, they're not much, but they know where their power lies. It's in the group. And our church can make an impact on this community. But we got to do it as a group. We're not going to be able to do it as a bunch of Lone Rangers. And by the way, the title of the program was The Lone Ranger, but I can't tell you how many times Tonto had to get him out of trouble. Everybody needs a Tonto, all right? Now, what's the last one? Look at verse 28. The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in the king's palaces. She just hangs on. Tear it down. In the morning, it's back. Tear it down again. Next day, she's back. There's a determination that she has. What does that tell us? It tells us that determination will finally pay off. But there's something else besides determination. Matthew Henry makes this point. He said there is a beauty in the spider, the way she spins her web. There is a fineness. There is a delicateness. There is an artistry. The way that she is able to take that web and start it and weave it here and there. And he said, it's such a magnificent piece of art that no human artist could replicate it because of its preciseness and because of its fineness. And you and I have seen spider webs, and the first thing we want to do is, I got to tear that thing down. Why? Because maybe we're scared. But did you know something that the ancients learned a long time ago about spider webs? They learned that if you would let them be in kind of an obscure place, they would catch flies. Now you think about that for a moment. You think about back when you were a kid on a farm somewhere. And you slept with the windows open because you didn't have air conditioning. And you wanted to have some kind of coolness come in. And you'd have mosquitoes. You'd have flies. You say, well, we had screens. Yeah, well, what about the hole in the screen? Well, these kings learned that if you would let them live in obscure places, that they were a benefit. And so what do we know about the spider? We know that she had a beauty about her. She had a determination about her. And that if you persevered enough, finally you would be accepted. And you and I need to realize something. That our faith is something that we need to constantly tell people about. You say, I'll never be in a king's palace. You don't really know that. You don't really know that at all. You know what the Bible says about the testimony of the Apostle Paul and the people that he'd led to Christ? If you read the letter to the Philippians, he writes to that little church at Philippi that basically started over on a riverbank. And he said, we greet you in the name of the Lord. But then he closes that little verse in chapter 4, and then he says, especially those of Caesar's household. If anybody was going to get rid of the spiders, it would have been Caesar. I mean, he'd have had them staying up 24/7. See a spider? Knock the web down. But even Caesar understood that spiders, in some instances, were good things. You and I need to look at the ants. We need to look at those conies. We need to look at those locusts. And then we need to look at the spider. And we take those truths. And then we look at Augur and go, the old guy wasn't so brutish after all. He was just a humble man. But God used him. Let's be wise. Let's look at these little, simple animals. And let's learn from them, okay? Let's stand together. Now, our Father, I want to thank you for the Word of God. I want to thank you that we can take these little animals, or we would even call some of them insects, insignificant by our standards, but yet they show great wisdom. And may you take your people tonight, and by the world standards, we're insignificant. But I pray that we would look at the ant and we would prepare while the doors are open. Help us to know what time it is. And then, Father, I pray that you'd help us to know where our security lies. Lord, our security is not in Washington or Atlanta. Our security is not in our bank account. Our security is in the Lord. And then, Father, I pray that you'd help us to realize, just like the locust, that individually, we're not much. But as a church that loves one another,